All right. As Paula graciously mentioned, we are all on a mission, all of the preachers. We have adjusted our schedule, and we are trying to stay on the new one, and I want to have you up to be able to mingle and connect with God's people from First Gaithersburg at the close of the service. So we're going to move fast today, all right? So let's turn. We're going to continue our study that we've been calling Made for Movement. We're a people on the move. Ben Franklin, talk about a blast from the past. Ben Franklin reportedly made the observation that there are three kinds of people. First kind is the immovable. You know these folks, right? You meet these people all day long. People who don't get it as far as change is concerned. People who don't want to get it. People who get angry about it. They're just immovable. They don't want to know anything about moving forward. Then there are the movable folks. Those are the people who are open to listening, and they kind of want to learn. They want to move along. They want to be a part of the process. And then there's the third group. They're the movers. They're the people who are the change makers. They're the ones who listen. Say let's get rolling. When you get enough movers in the same room together, you get a movement. That's what it's all about. I mean, what better time to think about that than Martin Luther King a weekend? A reminder that there are times that a movement is what is necessary to move toward what God wants. It's a revolution in the best sense of that word. And I have to tell you, I'm still solidly of the conviction that what this world needs is life in Christ, which is a transformational revolution. That's a movement I want to be a part of. And here we are. We are Streams of Hope Church. We are made for movement. Folks, we have been created for transformation, created for God's revolutionary work in human beings. So I want to say today, welcome to a church that is on the move with God. Now, that being said, we're almost settled in. Thank goodness to all of our workers, our volunteers, the people that we hired to install the carpet. They did a great job. They knew our restrictions and our time frame. They really did a great job. We're so happy. And now we're moving toward the end of January. Paula talked about the concert next week together with First Gaithersburg in the afternoon. The following week, a joint worship service. And shortly thereafter, we'll be beginning the official conversation between our START team, our pastors and elders will be informing that conversation, and a team from First Gaithersburg to begin to explore the possibility of a merger together. So that's where we are right now. Now, I think it's a good moment for us with being set here and kind of settling in a bit. It's a great opportunity as we come toward the end of this Made for Movement series to take a breath, to reflect on what has been and what is coming up. I'm thinking about my own house. I don't know about you. Did you get your Christmas decorations down yet? We are almost finished. We're trying to knock it all out before Callie went back to school, because nice to have that free labor to help, right? I have to tell you, it was funny this week. On Tuesday, the carpet guys were in here, so I was trying to get out of here a little bit, and I went down the hallway looking for Pastor Hill at First Gaithersburg. You know where I found him? Up on a 15-foot ladder in the sanctuary taking down Christmas decorations. So I thought, you know, that's a great spirit of just joining, doing what's necessary. I like that. I think about how we've just come through this Christmas season, and for Christians, you know, I know you guys have noticed by now, we don't just talk about Christmas, we talk about Advent, right? We take those 4 weeks total, and we talk about the different aspects of preparation, and we do that because it's a time where the church worldwide really tries to recover a sense of anticipation, because we're not stupid. We know Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. So why are we getting anticipating toward Christmas? Why are we working on building that? And that's because God's people need to live with a sense of anticipation. See, we need to remind ourselves of how God's people were longing for a Messiah. They were longing for one to come, one to bring that freedom. Let freedom ring on every hillside. That's what they were saying 2,000 years ago. And the Advent season is all about the church kind of recovering that spirit of anticipating the fulfillment of God's promise. What is that promise? That better days are coming. A Messiah is about to come among you. And in the Gospels, in the New Testament, that's the story of Jesus. That's the coming of the Messiah. And as you move through the New Testament to the end of it, in the book of Revelation, we have that second advent, right? That's the second coming of Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of the longing of God's people for better days will only be fulfilled when the kingdom of God is ultimately and finally established with the second coming of Christ. Now, as I talk about Advent, I've been using the word anticipation. I could just as easily have used the word hope. That's exactly what it's about. A hope that better days are coming. Hope is a word that we in this bunch here are very committed to. We did not happen to fall into the name Streams of Hope. We chose that name very intentionally, not lightly, but very seriously, precisely because we believe that an encounter with the living God in the person of Jesus Christ brings a hope so much that it shapes the future, yes, but it also gives us a vision for better days that are changing us in this present moment. And that's why today's message of Made for Movement, the real sermon title for this day is simply Fuel. Because I believe hope is the fuel on which a mover, to use Ben Franklin's three categories, runs with God. What causes you to be a part of a movement that changes the world? What causes you to move toward life transformation? It is hope. Hope is the fuel that makes movers move. Now, other than the Lord Jesus himself, because if I said to you, give me a good example of why we should have hope in the Bible, oh yeah, Jesus, okay, good for you, very good. I want to suggest one other that we want to put into that loop, and that's the prophet Jeremiah. Probably no better place to turn. Now, for some that's surprising because you hear him referred to as the weeping prophet. You know why he wept? Because he saw how things were, and he longed for how things could be. He knew where the hope was. He could have preached, I think, Jeremiah. Matter of fact, I would say if you read the whole book of Jeremiah, you will see some passages, first of all, that Martin Luther King Jr. quoted from quite often. But you will also see the spirit of Jeremiah in the life of Dr. King. It's a good word to us. Hope is the fuel on which a mover runs with God. At a very young age, Jeremiah was called to be a spiritual leader, to be a prophet. But here's the problem. There was a crisis that came to Israel. They were under military oppression. And God instructed Jeremiah, this was his job as a prophet. You think about how wonderful this would be. His job was to instruct the king to surrender and just trust God with the future. There were some other prophets over here who were telling the king, oh, no, fight, don't you dare surrender them. And a much larger group, Jeremiah was kind of a lone voice saying, obey God. God is saying, surrender and trust him. Now, who do you think the king really wanted to hear from? The guy saying surrender or the one saying, God's going to deliver you? We know better. So it's no surprise, you know where Jeremiah ends up. He ends up in jail. And it's so like God. And isn't this like a God thing? Jeremiah winds up being in jail, but it is in jail from which Jeremiah proclaims some of the most powerful words of hope found in the Bible. Now, most of you know Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for your calamity, to give you a future and a hope. See, those are great words from Jeremiah 29. I'm actually going to ask you to jump a few chapters more into his prophetic writings, and we're going to be looking at chapter 33. You're welcome to have your Bible open there. We're going to look in particular at verse 14 and following, where it starts with these words, the days are coming. That's a promise, folks. That's about anticipation. That's about hope. Martin Luther King Jr., 2,000 years later, would write what became known as the Letters from a Birmingham Jail. Well, here you got Jeremiah 2,000 years earlier, writing a letter from a Jerusalem jail. Well, that's Jeremiah and the Jerusalem jail. I could probably write another sermon. I have to think on that one for a while. All right. So better days are coming. The days are coming, says the Lord. So here you go. I want to start. The first observation about this is that hope is all about a promise. Hope is about a promise. For the follower of Jesus, we understand hope always depends on the reliability of the one who makes the promise. If somebody promises you something, you know they hadn't kept their last 10 promises to you, do you even worry about it? You don't even think it. You don't count on that at all. But boy, if somebody who always keeps their word makes you a promise, you think, wow, I know that's going to happen. May not be today. Whatever they've promised, it's going to come about. That's what we know about God. Hope is based on a God who really is there. A God who has left good reasons and sufficient reasons for us to know him, to trust him. And I have to tell you, folks, this hope that I'm talking about is counter to what you often hear. I think that's a misconception the world wants to spread. They like to say, oh, you people who are religious, it's just based on your myths. It's just based on your feelings. But you know what? If you were really smart, you would base all your beliefs on science. You would base all of your beliefs strictly on reason and rationality. And they begin to kind of paint this chasm that those two don't meet, which, folks, some of the greatest scientists still today, not just in the past, alive in the world today, are believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Do not believe the lie that you can't have both together. We've got some pretty smart people in this room, and I'm glad you're here as a follower of Christ. Do not believe the world's lie that, oh, only the foolish people who are led by these old silly beliefs. Doesn't matter whether it's a news opinion show or it's some fictional depiction of Christians on stage or on screen. The representation is, oh, Christians, they don't worry about proof to believe in the Bible. They just blindly follow. Can I tell you, I've been around church people almost every day for the entire 56 years I've been alive. My parents have been taking me to church since I was born. I've rarely been outside of the church in terms of any long period of time. I've been around, you know what? I find very few people that have blind faith like that. I find people that have faith, you know why? Because God has proved himself over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's not for lack of proof that Christians believe. It's because we have seen what God does, what God can do. I love that. I think here's the crux of the matter. The biblical view of hope, of Christian hope, is that it's based on our particular history with God. It gives us, in our experience with God, our life experiences with God, we get to understand his character. We learn to notice his fingerprints. We notice how God works. And when you live in experience with God, and he's a God who keeps his promises, you know what that leads to? Hope. Hope. A lot of fuel for being on the move with God. Second observation, but even more than that, because not just about the promise, but hope is also about a person. You know, hope is not just about a promise wrapped up in the Advent season, or for you or me, it's in a new job, or some circumstance, or a better spouse, or a bigger house. This is what the world tries to tell you will make you happy. In the Bible, hope is wrapped up in a person, and he is in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah in particular, he's referred to as Messiah. Messiah. And if you look in verse 15, it says, the righteous branch who will sprout from David's line. That's that baby in the manger piece, born, a son of David who was born from the house and lineage of David. The Messiah is coming. Now you may remember, David was a good king, the best king in Israel's history, but he made lots of mistakes. He committed sins. He had some whoppers in there that we're all very familiar with. Toward the end of David's life and then throughout the rest of the Old Testament story, here's what you get from God. I'm going to raise up another king even greater than David. It's going to be this Messiah. And in Jeremiah 33:16, Jesus is called the Lord our righteousness. You know why that is? Because the Bible says there's no human righteous. No, not one. Only Jesus has completely lived righteously. Now, a lot of us tend to think that means, oh yeah, that means Jesus was perfect. Well, yes, it does mean that, but that's not the real point of righteousness. Righteousness means I'm in a right relationship with God, and because of that, I'm in a right relationship with people. That's what real righteousness is about. And hope comes when we are able to live in that kind of righteous experience with one another. The Lord, our righteousness, so works in us that we are in right relationship with one another. Listen, we may not be the biggest church on the planet. We are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But can I tell you, this is a righteous church to be a part of. By and large, the walking in right relationship with each other and with God, we keep that in the right priority. And I love what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5, let me just read it for you. 2 Corinthians 5, you got it on the screen for me, don't you? Thank you so much. Saves me looking it up. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled, that is, be in right relationship to God. Now look at the next verse. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, now remember, he's the Lord our righteousness. What happens? In him, we might become the righteousness of God. We can live in that right relationship with one another. It's like the old song says, you remember this one? I had a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. That's what 2 Corinthians 5, 20, 21 is saying. So it's about a person. One more thing about hope here. When we hold to God's promise and we know him as the person he is, hope, God's hope, changes us in the present. Now this begins the warning time, because you see, once you start down the path of hope, you get used to living like that, it's hard to turn back. There is a sense, hear me correctly, there's a sense in which hope can ruin your life. It can change your life drastically. Once you start hoping and really walking, you get fueled by moving with God, it's hard to be satisfied with anything less. And so there's a sense in which this growing closer, this learning to really have hope, doesn't take away all the tension, folks, right? We say this a lot. Being a Christian doesn't take away your troubles. Why? Because when you're moving with God, more stuff comes, more tension. You're always. It's not just, did I follow God yesterday? I'm trying to follow God today. There's a sense in which living by hope adds to the tension of life. If you live for Jesus, he puts in you a vision, a hope for better days that you start to long for. And you remember the Apostle John, when he got to the end of the book of the Revelation, here's what he did not say. He did not say, I have news for all who will come, become Christians across the centuries, Jesus will return one day. Now, that information was included in what he said. But here's what he said. The very end of Revelation, you know what he's saying? Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm in tension. I'm so loving you. I'm so longing for what you want that while it's hard to think about being separated from everything I know in this life, I'm saying, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. It really kind of adds on, hope adds to the tension of our life, and saying, we really got to just move with God. Now, I'm going to skip my video clip, guys, so set you guys free. Had a little video clip for you today from The Shawshank Redemption, one of my favorite movies. If you haven't watched it, I highly recommend it. But there's a point in which Tim Robbins, playing his character, has been thrown in the hole, you know, the isolation for playing the records, right? And he comes back to sit down at the lunch table after he finishes his extra time, sits with the guys, and they say, how was it? He says, it was worth every moment. It was the easiest time I ever did. They said, are you kidding? There is no easy time in there. He said, but I took the music with me in my head and in my heart. And one of the guys said, what are you talking about? And he said, you know, what's in here that no one can ever take away from you? Hope. And Morgan Freeman, right, who's the voice of wisdom in the movie, He looks over at him and he says, hope is a dangerous thing. It can drive a man insane, in that Morgan Freeman voice. Now, what I'm saying to you is, when we really know hope, we're on the move with God. Folks, there's no stopping. There's only moving forward with God. And Romans 8:11 says, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives where? In you. So it is the power of movement. You were made for God's movement. But here's the last word for today, the closing observation. It's only fair to warn you, when you get into hope like this, it's fueling your life. Hope brings risk. Because when you get that vision for God's future, it empowers you to take risks, but it also means risk is present in your life. Jeremiah followed God. It led him into risk. It got him into jail for a while. You might be holding on to God's promise for better days. You can trust that Jesus is the righteous one, the Lord our righteousness. But you got to understand, there are struggles in this life. And if hope ruins you and drives you to pursue that, it won't all be easy. It won't all be easy. So with that in mind, I wanted to close with a few quick suggestions for you. Hopeful thoughts on the future. Hopeful thoughts on the future. Some fuel for movers. Here's one from Abraham Lincoln. The best thing about the future is that it only comes one day at a time. Now, what does that mean? Well, you see, there are a lot of people, like authors, they'll say, oh, how do you write the great novel? Well, here's how. You get up every day and you write for a couple of hours. This is how young authors are trained to write. You get up, doesn't matter what's in your head, you get up and write, because in the writing, the process shapes you. And you just got to get up and do some every day. Anybody thinking, I need to clean my house? How many jobs are there to clean in a house? I mean, there's the bathrooms, there's the kitchen, there's the this, there's the... You know, just go home and do a few loads of laundry, you know? Do one thing. Get it started. Don't say, I can't do anything because I can't do everything. You know, take it a step at a time. How many of you want to lose 20 pounds? But you're not going to lose 20 pounds today. You got to start. Here's my thought. I'm going to put on my exercise clothes and just walk around the house a little more energetically. At least I'm going to get started, right? This is what I'm talking... Don't refuse to move into the future because you say, I can't have it all right now. Of course you can't. It's about a process. Hope is fuel for your journey. And sometimes taking that first step is all that's necessary to getting the momentum going for that life change. Here's another thought on the future. The future is that time ahead of us when you will wish you had done what you are not doing now. You will wish you had done what you aren't doing now. That's a little bit of a bummer, but here's the truth. A lot of you guys know Tony Campolo, one of our favorite speakers. I mean, the man is a ball of fire for Jesus, but he's also a trained sociologist. He did a study where he asked people over the age of 95, right? He asked them one question. If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? So you see, it's open-ended, no multiple choice, open-ended question. Almost all responded in a variety of answers could be summarized like this. If I had to live my life over again, I would risk more. I played everything safe. I was always cautious. I was careful about this, careful about that. What that means, folks, is do not let the fear of failure prevent you from trying new things. We are a church on the move. We are a people created, made for movement. And the saddest summary of life is when people say, I could have, I should have, I might have. Let's leave that behind. Let's say, I did. We moved forward. We took the risk with God. Here's the last one, another hopeful thought for the future. We cannot undo the past, but we can shape the future. It's a great little poem. John Maxwell, I think, was the first one I ever heard quoted. It says, though you cannot go back and make a brand new start, my friend, anyone can start from now and make a brand new end. You can't go back and fix the past, but you can change from today forward and get a new conclusion at the end. Our past mistakes, yes, they have consequences. Absolutely, that's true. Some of us will carry those for years. I get that. I understand pain from the past hangs with us. I get that too. But forgiving others, showing grace to ourselves and others, releases us from that past and frees us to walk with God into a new future. So today, I close with a couple of questions. How's your fuel tank? Is your hope centered in Christ, or is it centered in someone else, something else? That is it, a person, the promise? Are you in the right way? As you are growing as a Christian, because most of you have been walking this path for a while, is your hope expanding? Or is it diminishing? Because the invitation is to move forward with God with that new future. Has hope ruined your life? Has it changed anything? We all need to answer that one honestly. And lastly, are you willing to risk? What are you willing to risk because of who Jesus is and what he's done? Let's pray. Lord, we stand here in January of 2015 for you. I assume we would say it is less than the blink of an eye. For you, a day is as 1,000 years. So this hour that we've had this morning together, brief, brief time. This whole year will be a brief one. And yet, it can be so significant. You tell us in the Scriptures, redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. So God, that's our prayer. And as we think about our future, we do so with hope as our fuel. We want to be on the move with you. So whether we settle geographically here or elsewhere, whether you move us for a job reason to California or Texas or New England or Michigan or wherever it might be, we all want to be your people on the move with you. We pray for your blessing, your guidance, your direction as we move through this year. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.